Let me say a quick word of thanks to a few people today. I want to give thanks to Kurt and Suzanne Wetzel for, of course, leading the songs, but also leading the choir. We're doing something this year we've never done before. The choir that you heard sing this morning, will sing again this afternoon, is a joint choir with, I believe, six different churches involved. And we had one rehearsal Thursday night, and they got the music before that, but one rehearsal here on Thursday night and then sing today. But Kurt and Suzanne organized that, led that, appreciate their ministry there. The brass group that you heard this morning, you'll hear more this afternoon as well, was led by Jeff Cheeseborough. That includes, I think, three different churches of that. So appreciate these men who are willing to lead that and pull that together in short notice, but appreciate their ministry in that way. Also, I know she's in the lobby, but Lori, the organist, Lori used to attend our church for several years. She moved to Greenville. They had the audacity to move to Greenville, got a job down there to be closer to her mom and sister, but she flew up late last night, and she's playing the organ for us today. We appreciate her ministry. My daughter, Shaylin, we picked up yesterday from Boston, and she goes to college down there, playing the harp today. So lots of people involved and appreciate them very much. The music ministry is a big part of this, right? We enjoy these opportunities. The congregational singing is fabulous. But we also enjoy the prepared music that is done, the prelude music, the instrumentalist, the vocalist, all that goes on. So we appreciate that, as well as our speakers. So I want to say thank you also to the guest speakers today, Dr. Herbster, of course, but the workshop speakers, too. Really appreciate their willingness to come and be a part of this day. Well, let me ask you to take your Bibles, please, this afternoon. And we'll turn to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. We're going to hit a few different texts in this session on the importance of the church to the family. Appreciate so much Dr. Herbster's emphasis this morning on the scripture. And we need the scripture. You cannot spiritually survive apart from the scripture. And really what I'm going to contend today also is that along with that, believers need the local church. We need the church in our life if we're going to have families that are going to serve the Lord. Occasionally, throughout my ministry, I've either heard or read of people noting how they don't need to be identified with a particular church ministry. Sometimes that can come from different mentalities, but usually the reasons are based around the notion, well, I can worship God anywhere. I don't have to go to a building on a Sunday morning with a group of others. I can just worship God on my own. Now, is that true? Can you worship God on your own? Of course. Hopefully you do that every morning or every day when you're in the Word of God in your own personal devotional time. Or people will say, I love God, I just don't love the church. I've heard that before as well, or variations of those things. We live in a nation where we are the land of the free and the land of the independent and the land of the keep to yourself. Now, not all those are good. I'm thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy in our nation. But as our nation has developed and Christianity has grown in our nation, Christianity has continued to develop an intensely privatized mentality. Some Christians believe that their Christianity is just something meant to be a beautiful relationship between them and Jesus. My personal relationship with Jesus. Now again, do we have a personal relationship with Jesus? Of course we do. Christianity is personal, but it is never meant to be private. Individuals need to have a personal relationship with God through Christ, but the New Testament never intends for Christianity to be isolated from other believers. Christianity is a religion of interdependency with others and complete dependency upon God. There is no spiritual life in us apart from God's giving it to us through regeneration. There's this umbilical cord that God has with us as His children that never gets severed. And we praise God for that. But part of the spiritual life is that we are also automatically united with other believers in Christ, given new birth into the family of God. And yes, there is the nature of universal church, whatever you want to think about that, but it's seen, it's evident, it's visualized in a local body of believers. And we desperately need that. So as Christians, we are completely dependent upon God while being interdependent upon God's people as God designed us to be. Even in the Old Testament, you saw this to be the case. The nation of Israel, the people of God in Israel, were never meant to be isolated from each other. They were dependent upon God, but they functioned as a nation. And they surrounded the tabernacle, the temple, centered in God, closely knit with one another. Now, the church is not Israel. I'm not saying that. But there are some similarities. We are interdependent upon one another, centered in God. And especially here in the local church. So the local church is a vital part of life for the Christian family. We must not be isolated from a local church ministry, but seek to have our families closely connected and immensely involved. For without the local church, our families will spiritually starve. Now, this morning, what I want to do is to present really four passages which you're all familiar with, briefly go through them, and then at the end, we'll make some connections especially to the family. So the first text I want us to turn here is 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." And notice what Paul says here, that the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of truth. The church helps safeguard your family in the way of truth. If the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, then a family who does not value the church does not value truth as it ought. For the church is the pillar and ground of truth. We uphold the truth. We guard it. We defend it. And the local church helps to keep families spiritually safe. You know, when a family is not closely knit with a local church, they open themselves up to all kinds of spiritual dangers, unorthodox views and beliefs. This is one reason why it is important for families to link up with churches that stand rightly for the truth of the Word of God and not seek to deviate from it. There's a couple different components of this. Churches have statements of faith. It's part of their organizational structure. We have a statement of faith that we hold to. When pastors become ordained, most pastors I know of anyway, get ordained into gospel ministry in some way. I did many years ago, and I had to stand before an ordination council. And I had to defend the doctrinal truths that I had written out. And I had a body of pastors there who were questioning me, who asked questions about that, because they wanted to know, do I believe the orthodox Christian faith? Those are helpful. And those doctrines, the statement of faith in the church, even the pastor and his doctrinal statement, how he becomes the pastor of that church, those are important to help safeguard the families of that church. To uphold the truth that is in the Word of God. I think we all know how fragile that can be. It's rather easy for a church to drift theologically. Many churches and denominations even now are experiencing this theological drift. I know this is not an Orthodox group really any longer, but the United Methodist Church, they're even splitting over doctrinal truth, particularly the issue of marriage in mankind. Other churches and denominations are struggling through many of those same issues as well. And really, there is the aspect where every church is just one pastor away from drifting. That's just the reality. In a sense, every pastor is an interim pastor. And the fragility of the truth that is promoted, preached, and propagated in that church, that's a fragile thing. And as church leaders, then, we must remain vigilant to affirm and safeguard the truth of God's word in our churches. And as Christian families, we must remain closely connected and immensely involved in these kinds of churches to help us remain true to God as well. The local church helps us in defending the truth, then, also. That as a local church, there are times when we are called upon to stand up against theological error that attacks the truth of Scripture. You know, we all know that there's a lot of political talk going on today. We're New Englanders. And we, here in New Hampshire, it's live free or die. But how many Christians are willing to defend the truths of Scripture with even more passion than they do defending the truth of our Constitution? I'm thankful for our U.S. Constitution. I'm thankful for those documents. But we are citizens of two realms, and one of those will win. I'm a citizen of heaven first. I stand up for truth and defend the Scripture with even more vehemence than any man-made document. Whether it be the Scripture's teaching of marriage or of human life or gender or other teachings, it is imperative that the Christian church uphold and defend the teachings of the Scripture. Many of the doctrines we hold dear today were fought over and defended by men of old who entered into those theological debates. Many of them we don't even have to fight anymore. But there are nonetheless still debates and theological challenges that we face today. I personally think the two big ones that we're facing today are the doctrines of mankind and marriage, really those linked together. Our nation doesn't even know what a man is. They don't know what a woman is. They don't even know what marriage is. And fortunately, that's coming into churches too. I think the other big doctrine at stake today is the doctrine of worship. Many churches are changing worship from a thorough biblical God orientation to an experience. And when you change your worship service to an experience, which many are doing, you change the philosophical direction of the church from a God orientation to what am I going to experience. That's a danger. And those two issues, there's probably others that you can think of as well, but those two issues, from my vantage point, and I'm young, still young, not yet 50, but in my mind, the doctrines of mankind and the doctrines of worship, those are what we're fighting today. 100 years ago, they weren't fighting over what marriage is. Everyone knew it. 150, 200 years ago, doctrine of worship, that wasn't really fought over a whole lot. But today, those are big. And we have to stand up for the truth of the Scripture. God calls us as the church to be the pillar and ground of truth, affirm its truth, defend its truths for the glory of God. And the Christian family then needs to be linked with a church that holds to the truth of Scripture in order to keep themselves spiritually safe, at least help to do that, and to be better equipped to defend that truth. You know, when families begin to drift away from the local church, either in their heart or in their body or both, they are more susceptible to theological drift as well. Our families need to understand that the local church is important to help safeguard them in biblical truth. Okay, that's the first thing. Second thing, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Secondly, the church is God's means of stirring you up to love and good works. Hebrews 10 is a rich chapter, and based on what Christ has done, there are applications of that that begin in verse 19, really, but let's jump to verse 24. Because of what Christ has done, because of who He is as our great high priest, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Got to unpack a couple of these words and phrases to understand. That phrase, consider one another, means to consider thoughtfully or purposefully. It's literally to place the mind down upon something, to really concentrate, to think clearly and thoroughly about this purposefully. Our minds must be actively engaged in this pursuit, purposefully thinking of how we can accomplish the task. And what is the task? The task is to provoke each other to love and good works. And that word provoke means to stir up. It means to stimulate. That we, as God's people, we are to stir one another up to love and to good works. This is one of those valuable one another passages in the New Testament, indicating this is a need of the body of Christ to do to each other. It's not just the pastor's job to do this. It's everyone's job to do this. As church members, we're to do this to each other and not be afraid of gently but lovingly stimulating each other to do what the Bible tells us we ought to be doing. And the stirring up is directed to helping others love better and be more active. Loving God and loving others are the two great commandments, and the good works that we're to stimulate each other to do, these are good works not to earn salvation, but to reflect the salvation that we've got. Right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. God saves us by grace through faith alone and Christ alone, but we do good works which God has foreordained that we should walk in them, as a result in reflecting the salvation that He's given to us. But notice how the thought continues and concludes in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's as if He's saying, we consider one another to provoke to love and do good works. How do we do that? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, like some do. But we exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If you want to consider thoughtfully each other, then you'll do all you can as a family to not miss the gatherings of the saints. Whenever you're gone, you miss out on the opportunity to be stimulated by someone, to be stirred up by someone, as well as you miss the opportunity to stir someone else up. The one anothering. Now, the one anothering doesn't just happen in an hour or an hour and a half on Sunday mornings. That's not what I'm saying. But usually that's where it gets started. And if you're not with a gathering of God's people, you're not going to be stirred up, and you're not going to stir up like God wants you to. Now, I know vacations happen, sicknesses happen. We get all that, okay? I'm not saying you can never go on vacation and miss a Sunday. I'm not saying you can never be sick. Don't misquote me. But I am saying, and if you're a pastor, you could probably identify with this. If someone is gone and you don't know why, you know they're not sick, you know they're not away, you have no, well, why aren't they here? That can be discouraging. We miss out on the privilege of considering one another to stimulate them to love and to do good works. The love that is displayed in the atmosphere of Christian fellowship is what bolsters our faith in Christ and helps to encourage our hope in Christ. And notice that the author says that some people were already forsaking the assembly. This is not new to 21st century Christianity. This is going on in the first century. Perhaps they were growing apathetic regarding the Lord's return, and they allowed other things to keep them from going as the topic moves in that direction, because he says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? The day of the Lord's return.
With each passing day, we should view the return of Christ one more day closer rather than one more day he hasn't come. Right? Second Peter, that's what Peter is talking about. People say, well, where is the promise of his coming? And that was only like 35 whatever years after Christ left the first time. We're almost 2,000 years removed from that. Well, where is the promise of his coming here? Don't view it that way. We're one day closer. One day closer. And what the author here of Hebrews is arguing is we need the assembling of ourselves together even that much more. Not more as in numerically more times. It's that much more important. Because the day of Christ is drawing near. My friends, we know that Christ's return is drawing near in our heads, but one of the ways that we display that belief is by the faithful and constant consideration of one another to stimulate each other to love and to good works, particularly through the regular gathering together with one another at church. By the way, you realize, of course, that every time you partake of the Lord's Supper, however often you do that, the Apostle Paul says, you do this to reflect his return. You preach his death until he comes. It's not just merely reflecting back on what Christ has done, though it does. It's saying we are unifying ourselves together and we're preaching his death until he comes again. We're looking ahead to his glorious return. And this is even that much more important in light of that day. The importance of corporate worship with your local church cannot be dismissed. You can be a blessing to other churches too. When we go on vacation, we go to church. We've gone to some of your churches here around New England from time to time as well. That's fine. But you should be committed to one. We may surmise that we don't need this kind of relationship, but that's not only a dangerous mentality to have, but it's also selfish and proud. We need to both encourage others and be encouraged by others. Now, 2020 saw a whole lot of things happen. And one of the things that took place in 2020 was the online presence of many churches growing with live streaming and such. And we're thankful for technological advances to enable us to do here this and that. I was thinking last year when all this was going down, 20 years ago, none of that would have been possible. From a technological standpoint, you think of the 1918 Spanish flu that went through. Those pastors, some of them had to shut down as well for a time, and some of them would print sermons in newspapers, but largely there wasn't much there. We're thankful for the technological advances, but we understand, hopefully, that when a church is online together, it's not a gathering. Right? We're thankful for what it can do, but it does not do what this does. It doesn't do it, no matter how nice it is. There's no pajama Baptist church, okay? But that can never do what the personal interaction with one another does that we have. One commentator writes this, union is strength. Continual assemblings together beget and foster love and give good opportunities for provoking to good works by exhorting one another. Many times, especially here in New England, we have the I'm all set mentality. I'm all set. We close ourselves off to the encouragement and help from other believers. And when a person adopts the I'm all set mentality, again, it's so much easier for them to drift. I'm all set. You want to talk? No, I'm all set. Everything okay? Yeah, I'm all set. They miss out and they begin to drift. The Christian family needs the church to stir us up spiritually. Third, let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Third, the church is God's means of providing spiritual accountability to his people. Matthew 18, you're no doubt familiar with this text. Verse 15, Jesus says, "Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he'll not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican." This is the historic doctrine of church discipline, is usually what we call it today. And after Pentecost, these words of Christ would begin to take on much greater meaning. The local church provides accountability for its people. We are accountable to each other. When one sins, it makes an impact on the greater body of Christ. And Jesus here gives instructions on how to handle a situation regarding a sinning brother, or at least a professing Christian brother. Accountability implies being willing to be confronted, including the spiritual authority of the church. Holding someone accountable should not be thought of as bullying. This is another kind of side tangent issue of our day to day, right? Toxic relationships. The phrase toxic masculinity. And there's some aspects of that I agree with. But we have to be careful, because that can slide into the idea of anytime you confront a person's sin or problem, well, you're just a bully. That's toxic leadership. No. That's biblical. It needs to be done biblically. That's not toxic. That's biblical accountability. The purity of the church is at stake. When there's a little sin in the camp, it can infect and impact the purity and stability of the whole body. Galatians 6 echoes this. When one sees someone else caught up in a sin, we are to keep them accountable, come alongside of them, point out their sin, in love, mercy, with meekness and fear. Accountability involves humility from each person, the one confronting and the one being confronted. Humility is needed. It also involves love. Love must be at the heart of what we do. I'm not better than anybody else just because I try to point out a sin. Accountability also involves restoration. That's the goal, right? Jesus says that. You want to win your brother. You want to reconcile him. That's the goal. And believers and Christian families need the spiritual accountability of the local church. God calls us to be part of the process of spiritual growth in each other's lives. You need to be part of the accountability process that God has ordained. Where there is no accountability, there is spiritual danger. The Christian family needs to be accountable to one another, and that will happen as they are tightly tethered to a good local church. And then the fourth passage we'll turn to real briefly is Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Fourthly, the church is God's means of spreading the gospel around the world. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." That's the outline of the book of Acts. The gathering of the church is to provide the opportunity for preaching, teaching, and living out the gospel. Christ instructed his apostles to give witness to him, beginning in Jerusalem, spreading out throughout the known world. And the primary means of that spreading the gospel was, and is, the local church. The apostles preached on Pentecost, Peter preached on Pentecost, thousands of people saved, Church of Jerusalem began. And from that church, the believers there, the gospel spread. And eventually then began to spread throughout Judea and Samaria. It's interesting. You turn to Acts chapter 8. Just highlight this real quickly. In Acts 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, that was Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So who was it that was scattered? It was the believers. People like you and I. The average Joes and Josephines of the world. The apostles were there. The people scattered. The people spread the gospel. The people of the church. And the gospel spread throughout Judea and Samaria. The gospel continued to spread. And then in chapter 13, the church of Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas. Great missionary journeys sent out by the church. When people were converted, small churches were started, the gospel continued to spread throughout the normal means of God's people in his church. Just people telling people about the Lord. They didn't have VBS programs. They had none of that. Just people, knowing people, telling people about Christ. The local church is the primary entity through which God intends the gospel to spread. There are outside organizations called parachurch organizations. They are not the primary entity. They can help the local church, and we're thankful for that. But they are never intended to take the place of the local church, nor are they to ever lead the local church. I think it's time for the local church to really reclaim that responsibility. Are we proclaiming the gospel to others around us as God gives us those opportunities? You and I can't save anyone. But we are the ambassadors. We are the mouthpieces to proclaim the gospel. Believers and Christian families need to be tied to a local church ministry for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The process of disciple making cannot biblically happen apart from being directly tied to a local church ministry. The Christian family needs to be involved in disciple making ministry, and that will happen as they are tightly tethered to a good, Bible believing local church. Now, let me make a couple points of connection using those really as the foundation points. The connection then to the family. So a book that I read a couple years ago called Biblical Foundations for Baptist Churches, written by Josh Hammett. And he said this: for all those who desire to know God, or for all those who are followers of Christ, the church cannot be a matter of indifference, end quote. That is, you might just kind of gloss over that, but that is an incredibly important statement. For any who desire to know God, or for all those who are followers of Christ, the church cannot be a matter of indifference. In your family, you can't think of a local church with any kind of indifference or casual attitude. From a human standpoint, the ministry of the local church should be of primary concern in your home. Without the local church, you're susceptible to the false teachings of the world. You need the stability and security of the church, which is the pillar and ground of truth, to help stabilize your family in the truth of Scripture. Without the local church, you'll not experience the kind of spiritual stirring that God intends for you to have, nor can you fully stir others up in the body of Christ. Without the local church, the accountability process that God designs for you is short-circuited. Pastors are accountable for those people in their local church, but when people remove themselves from the safety and accountability of the local church, they're like sheep who have gone astray without a shepherd. That's dangerous. Without the local church, your part in worldwide evangelism is horribly dampened. The gospel ministry is directly tied to the ministry of the local church. So without the local church, the gospel ministry of your family is stifled at best. And too many parents are so quick to allow other things to get in the way of the local church ministry. I believe that there's a lot of contributing factors, but I believe this is one of the many contributing factors in the decline of young people who grow up in the church, staying in the church. If you don't get that, that is happening. Young people who are growing up in the church are leaving. And again, there's a lot of factors involved in that. But I think at least one of those is because when the parents have the idea, the belief, the mentality that the church isn't a priority in their home, the children will fail to believe its relevance. Why should it be relevant to me when it wasn't a priority for mom and dad? Now again, there's all kinds of factors. This isn't the only one, but I think this is one. Families, we cannot view the church with any kind of indifference. Here's another point of connection. When you're thinking of moving your place of residence, or when you get a new job someplace, or when your child goes to college, or when you retire or get retreaded, as some do, a top priority of consideration is this. Is there a strong local church for me to attend? Not just, is there a church? There's always going to be churches. Is there a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, solid, faithful, biblical, conservative church for me to attend? One that will uphold and defend the truth. One that will keep you accountable. One that will provide the support that you need and where you can encourage others. One that will faithfully proclaim the gospel to the city, the community, and the continents. No church is perfect. Don't look for that. You'll never find it. And if you find it, don't go to it. Because you'll mess it up. Like I would. There is no perfect church. There is no perfect pastor. But you find a church that, to the best of their ability, is seeking to do it God's way. If you move someplace, even temporarily, and do not have that kind of a church, you ought to have serious reservations as to whether that's even God's will for you. That may seem like a really radical and strong statement for some people, but folks, I've seen it. And pastors, you may have as well. Someone moves off or gets a job someplace, and they don't know where they're going to go to church. They didn't even know if there's a good local church nearby. Oh, we'll figure it out when I get there. Oh, kills me. It kills me. If the pursuit of money or the pursuit of enjoyment or the pursuit of employment or the pursuit of ease rules over the pursuit of God, then you will lead your family down the path of spiritual ruin away from the safety of the local church. The local church is where God intends for your family to learn, to grow, to thrive, and to serve for the glory of God. It is where your children will be supported in their pursuit to root and ground them in the truth of the Scripture. And the questions to ask are these. Do you view and esteem the local church with the kind of view and esteem that God wants you to give the local church? Do you love it the way God wants you to love it? Now, again, none of us are perfect in that. Here at our church on Wednesday nights, we're going through a spiritual health assessment kind of a thing, asking ourselves questions. And I'll say many times, we're not perfect. But the question is, are we growing? Are we on the right path in these areas? Do you love the church with the kind of love? Are you growing in that God wants you to? Will your family view the local church as a central component of your family life? Appreciate Dr. Herbster's testimony in that. But you know, it can be so easy for many people to say, well, you're a pastor, of course you do. Right? You live here. No, don't think that. I get it. Everybody has jobs and we have different roles and responsibilities. I understand that. But don't think, well, it's the pastor's job to root his kids in the local church. It's not mine. It's everyone's. The New Testament centralizes the local church in a Christian's life. Christ said, I will build my church. The church began in Acts 2 at Pentecost, spread throughout the known world. Much of our New Testament is written to specific churches or to church leaders. Jesus wrote messages to seven specific churches in Revelation 2 and 3. The majority of our New Testament is focused on the local church. It's very important to God. Therefore, it must be very important to God's people. Every family unit. Do we love the church with the love that God wants us to have? It's not merely being a pew sitter. It's being hearers and doers of the word. This is the kind of love that comes, supports, gets involved in, builds relationships with others, worships together, keeps each other accountable, and so forth. And again, it doesn't just happen on the Lord's Day. It ought to be happening throughout the week. But the Lord's Day is the first day of the week, the springboard for it. The foundational component of that begins the rhythm of our new week, the beginning of things for us. It's important. May God help our families in New England to repent of our rank independence, our depraved individualism, our selfishness, our pride and conceit in thinking that we do not need the local church very much. We need the church. I need the church. You need your church. Your pastors need you. And you need your pastor. We need each other. God's design is to use the church to build up his church. But the church is only as strong as its families. And the families are only as strong as the marriages. And the marriages are only as strong as the individuals, the husband and wife. Are they in the word? This is why I had Dr. Herbster start with the importance of the scripture. You've got to start there. Husband and wife, digging in the word every day, growing in their personal walk with the Lord. They'll grow closer to God together. By God's grace, with his help alone, we can raise godly children for his glory. As they repent, believe, and be saved, as they get the gist of all this together, the importance of the scripture, the importance of the church, that family grows and strengthens. And as each family in a local church does that, think of what that would do. Think of the change that we could see in New England with that happening. Think of what happened when that did happen a couple hundred years ago. Entire cities were shut down to pray. Churches grew spiritually and numerically. And God's word went forth with great power. May God help us to return to that mentality. We need God's word and we need God's people. We need the local church. Amen. We're going to wrap up this session. And before we pray for the lunch, let me give just a quick word of instruction for us.